When Jesus responds to the inquiry sent from the imprisoned John the Baptist, are you really the one, or should we wait for another? Jesus does so by saying, tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. It's as if Jesus is saying, well, who do you think I am? What do you think is happening here? He's not just giving a resume of his bona fides of supernatural healing powers and the use of those powers with compassion for suffering people. He's invoking a story at the heart of Israel's suffering and at the heart of hope in that suffering. It's a story made explicit in Isaiah 35, our reading this morning. If there were ever a true Advent reading, it is this one. Advent is light in the darkness, preparing the way, looking for any reason to hold on, renewing trust in God for deliverance. Advent rests on the knife edge of the sharpest question. Can we have hope at all in this mess we're in? And so then we hear the first words of Isaiah 35, they will rejoice. The first words and focus of the entire vision, they will rejoice. An Advent text, if there ever were one, an extravagantly imagined future spoken into a desperately grim present. And that's why this passage has been so meaningful for so many people. From the first hearers who were in exile, through to John in prison, to today's feeling of helplessness and hopelessness in the face of life's great frustrations and griefs. What is Advent? What is Christmas if it is not this? An extravagantly imagined word spoken into a desperately grim present. It is light in the dark. The grim present for the original hearers of Isaiah was their exile in Babylon. Try to imagine. You've lost everything. Your home, your homeland, your friends, your neighbors, your land, when land is your identity and the place, the soil in which you meet God. You've lost God. Or you wonder if you've lost God along with yourself, and you're sure you've lost yourself. And you may be injured, blinded, deafened, made lame by war or torture. They were Jews in Babylon, the folks whose lament is Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those Zion songs. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I don't know what the modern day equivalent is for the exile experience into which Isaiah 35 speaks besides Gaza, or people from places like Gaza who've lost everything, and don't see a way forward, and for sure can't go back to the way things were before, and feel utterly stuck in a desperately grim present. And while I don't mean to equate any of the life situations any of us may have with the lived reality of the people of Gaza today, it doesn't diminish the suffering that people can be experiencing even when everything looks rosy on the outside. The advent of the gospel is for exiles and the excommunicated, for the displaced and the disheartened, for the lost and alone and the addicted and the indebted and the impossibly resentful and the grievously repentant. It's for everyone who's stuck. There's a story just recently about a man who was solo hiking in a remote section of a desert trail in Utah when one foot got stuck in deep mud. And as he tried to get out, the other one got stuck in it like it was concrete. Then both legs were stuck, and there he was, in a remote desert, all alone, both legs stuck in quicksand, freezing weather settling into his bones. And I will say, growing up watching TV shows and reading adventure books, I thought quicksand was going to be a more regular danger than it has proven to be in my life. But it was really for this man. And now he had a satellite emergency phone that he could reach. And there was someone competent on the other end who was alert to receive his SOS. And within a couple of hours, emergency rescuers located him, reached him, and were able to free him. His story turned out well in a pretty short amount of time, but it could have been horrific. And just so, think of the life experiences of being stuck, and you can't get out, and you can't get home, and you can't help yourself. That's the place. Helpless, hopeless, desperate. If you've ever felt anything like it at all, or ever been up to your neck in the quicksand of life and felt like God was a million miles away, you know a bit of the darkness. You know something of the wilderness. It is to people mired in exile that the wildly extravagant word comes. The wilderness and the dry land whose teeth were bared at you shall be made glad. The desert which almost swallowed you shall rejoice and bloom. With this powerful image, good news, God comes to save us and seeks to help those who are fearful of heart. His coming among us strengthens us, makes us steadfast, gives us courage, makes the desert rejoice and blossom. We are invited to strengthen weak hands, to make firm, feeble knees, to be strong and fear not, because our God always shows us the greatness of his mercy. He gives us strength to go forward and the courage. And by his help, we can always begin again, no matter how vast the wilderness, nor how deep the darkness. The promise of the gospel is not a matter of what you can or should do for God. It is an announcement of what God has done and is doing for you. When Jesus turns to this image, he's invoking this whole story, a story of exile and being lost and being hopeless and where the hope is found. He is announcing the time of promises is over, the time of fulfillment has begun. And because of it, you can begin again. Because God is waiting for you. He is close to you. He loves you. He is merciful. He forgives you. He gives you the strength to begin again. We are able to open our eyes again and strike up a new song. This true joy remains amid trial and even in suffering, for it's not a superficial joy. It permeates the depths of a person who entrusts themselves to the Lord. The picture of all of this is the crocus will bloom. In the desert, the crocus is a little delicate purple flower. It's called a crocus. It needs a better PR manager. It's a little delicate flower, but don't let it fool you. It is strong. It's mighty. It's resilient. And it's the first flower to bloom after the dry season. The crocus is the joy of the church enduring the wilderness of the world. The first bloom of hope. The first bloom of spring in a wilderness of suffering, heralding for all the world and for all the wilderness the coming of the Lord and the transformation of the desert. Christian joy, like hope, is not founded on our circumstances, the state of the economy, our politics, the landscapes we find ourselves in. It is founded on God's fidelity, on the certainty that He always keeps His promises. The prophet Isaiah exhorts those who have lost their way and their heart to entrust themselves to the faithfulness of the Lord, for His salvation is stronger than their captors, His freedom closer than their grief, His holy way a path in the wilderness, a path to their true home. Isaiah pictures a holy way that goes home, a way so secure your enemies can't pursue you from behind and no lion or beasts will attack you on the way, a way so straight and clear, and this is one of the great lines in Scripture, no traveler, not even fools can get lost. Not even you can get lost on God's holy highway. The holy way isn't just a way to endure the desert. It takes part in its transformation. This is a hope that God will not just help us endure suffering, but will transform the suffering into glory. Take note of this tremendous prayer. The thing about which you feel most hopeless, that thing, pray not just to get through it, but so fully entrust it to God daily that God can take that very thing and transform it. That wilderness you're in, that wilderness that's in you, God can transform it and let it bloom. This is a courageous prayer. Can God turn enemies into allies? Can God turn loneliness into friendship? Can God turn rubble into flourishing? I don't know. Can God turn the wilderness into a garden? Can the blind see? Can the deaf hear? Can God turn a hunk of rock spinning through the galaxy into a verdant planet with abundance of life? Can God turn death into new life? If we have a God who can do this, what can God do with a marriage that's falling apart, or a family that's in turmoil, or a career path that's hit a brick wall, or land that's desecrated, or enemies at violent enmity with one another forever, or for a spirit that's defeated? It's the same God who calls John in prison the greatest man to have ever lived, and a young woman on her way to Bethlehem the God-bearer for all the world, and the cross the wisdom and power of salvation. God makes good out of nothing. God makes a way where there is no way. God makes the crocus bloom in the desert. I don't know of any more foolish prayer than one like this. But then, divine foolishness is the wisdom of Advent. It's the prayer of trust that says, in this darkness, there must be light. In this wilderness, there will be a way. In this dry land, there is a spring. In death, there will be life, and in my heart, I hold on to hope. In his holy name, amen.